All right, before we get started, can I ask Mason to start us out with a word of prayer, please?
Yep, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for another good day, for the opportunity to open your word and to learn more about your will for your people and your will for us. As we try to imitate those who have gone before us, who were faithful to your word, and who learned the things that you would have them to learn. Help us in this time to focus and to make applications as we find them. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me share my screen here so we can get to this. All right. All right, everyone can see that, right? All right, cool. So we're doing the Feast of Trumpets. And based on what I had put on the screen here, I think last time, I don't think it was right. So tonight we're looking at trumpets. Sunday is going to be the Day of Atonement. And when we do that on Sunday, we're just going to basically be going through Leviticus 16 and then drawing New Testament parallels with that. But after the Feast of Booths, which is a week from today, Mason has the last two classes, and I think I had Mason doing Booths at the last class, but I'm doing Booths next week, and then Mason is going to finish us out with the Sabbath year and Jubilee, and then Purim and Hanukkah, putting both of those together in two separate classes. So that's going to be the plan for that as we move forward. For what we're looking at tonight, though, here's this chart that we've been looking at pretty much every class. But you'll see that the first three festivals were bunched together, and then there's the 50 days after. Now you've got a several-month gap in between the Feast of Pentecost and then Trumpets. But this was the only major festival celebrated at the same time as the new moon. You see that these other ones, like Passover was towards the middle of the month, and then Pentecost was kind of towards the beginning, but not right at the beginning of it. Trumpets is the only one that takes place actually on the first of the month. It's also the end of the harvest season, and so after they had the summer work, like, it would have been maybe harder to leave during the summer harvest season, and so this makes sense just agriculturally that they would come back for another festival there. Something else just about the calendar and how this works here, this is oftentimes called the Jewish New Year. But you'll remember that in Exodus 12, that when God is going to do the Passover, that he says that this will be the first month for you for now. And so there was a sense in which this seventh month was still functioned as the new year, like in a civil kind of way, as opposed to a religious kind of way. And so this is also considered the Jewish New Year. So those are just some things just about the calendar to say about that as we get started here. Does anybody want to say anything about that or ask any questions about that?
That was a little confusing, Eric. Take another pass at it?
Which part was confusing?
The New Year.
Okay. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, with regards to the Passover and what God was about to do, it says, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. So whenever God led them out of Egypt, that became the first month of the year for them, which means formally, before that, the first month of the year evidently was what was celebrated on the Feast of Trumpets. So it was remembered as the new year because that's what they used to do with it, it seems.
Okay, that made a little more. So the Trumpets was the pre-Exodus new year.
Yes, that's right.
And there's but it continues to be celebrated as the new year.
Yeah, it continues that way as well. So people have called this like the civil new year, and then the month that Passover takes place on being the religious new year. So just some things that we might come back around to some of that, we may not. But yeah, just that's maybe one helpful thing to know about this.
So this might help some people more than others, but At my company, the fiscal year, the year that we start our new accounting cycle on, doesn't start on January 1st. It starts like sometime in March, I think. So we have basically 2 years operating at the same time at the company I work at. We have the calendar year and the fiscal year, and we sometimes have to be careful which one we're talking about in meetings. But I think that's the way it would have functioned for them. They would have said, oh, it's the new year. Well, which new year? Oh, it's the religious new year, not the other one.
Right.
Anyway, people can still keep two calendars in their heads, or, well, I can't, but some people at my company can.
Yeah, like since being at Embry Hills, we did the we followed the school year for our theme rather than starting it in January, and that's like broken my brain a few times, but I think I'm getting used to it. And so, like at Embry Hills, we kind of follow the school the school calendar as well, but it's not the same thing as the regular year calendar. So yeah, that's a good way of thinking about that.
We didn't always do that, Eric. We used to start in January, so you had come sooner, but. So Mason, so I know that the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom started their new year differently. You know, there was a 6 month, offset between those two. So I was trying to think, I mean, I thought one did Titian, one did Nisan. I mean, am I remembering that correctly? And that those kind of months, do you remember, Mason?
I didn't hear what you said. It broke up.
Sorry. So I know that the Northern and Southern Kingdom, just to keep things confusing on their calendar, that they started, there was a 6 month difference in when they started their new year. And I was thinking that it was, according to the civil religious, was that difference. Do you remember?
I don't. I think I had always just assumed that it was just, well, we'll do it differently. We're going to, you know, crank everything over by 90 degrees or something.
They did do differently as far as when they started the year of the king, but I also knew that there was a 6 month difference because that's where you always get that stuff in.
I don't know. I believe this distinction predates that, but that would be something worth investigating.
Well, for our purposes, let's see, we're at the autumn feasts now, and like we just said, Jewish New Year, and we'll see how this relates to Jesus, but we're going to focus primarily here on Leviticus 23. Numbers 29 is where you have the accompanying grain offerings and extra offerings that take place during that, but we'll base our study off of the one text tonight. So as we look at this, remember the purposes of the feast. Number one, to remember God's acts. One of the reasons why it matters that we remember what God has done for us is so that we will then do it for other people. And that became part of the conversation last week when we looked at Pentecost, that God had blessed them with agricultural blessings. And so the expectation was for them to turn around and not harvest all the edges of their fields so that people could work to get some of those things as well. So when we remember what God has done for us, then we're able to do it for other people. And I was even thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, for example, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those things. Those are all things that we're commanded to have, but those are all things that God has done for us first. And the more we think about what God has done for us and how Jesus has served us, that's what gives us the strength to be able to do it for other people. So we remember what he's done for us. This also creates national unity as they're telling the same stories with each other and remembering what the Lord has done for them in the past. It brings a stronger cohesion to the people. And then thirdly, it's foreshadowing Christ. And so those are the purposes that I've seen. And I haven't seen like a fourth or a fifth major purpose that I feel like we've been missing as we've been going through this. Does anybody feel like there's something that should be added to that list? All right. Then we've been talking about this too. How do Christians, in a sense, keep the feasts today? That, in Christ, he is our Sabbath rest. In Christ, he is the Passover. He's the lamb that was slain so that we could be freed from our sins. So there's a sense in which we keep these things in their fulfilled state that Jesus gave, but we don't go back to actually keeping them the way that they did in the Old Testament, because Jesus has fulfilled that. So for tonight, what we're going to look at is, number one, I want to do a little bit of an Old Testament survey on trumpets and what they were used for. And then secondly, look at the instructions for the Feast of Trumpets particularly. And then thirdly, connect all of this to Jesus. So that's going to be the plan for what we're doing tonight. I'll go quickly through this first point about this Old Testament survey of trumpets and what they were used for. But let me bring this point up. This has some relevancy for what we're looking at. But in the Old Testament, there were primarily two different kinds of trumpets, if I can use that word, to describe what they used. So first would be a hallowed horn from an animal, which is used called a shofar. So whenever you see like the Israelites were blowing a horn, that's a hollowed horn from an animal that they turned into an instrument. But you'll also see the word trumpet. And by the way, when the Leviticus 23 uses the Hebrew word for trumpets, is translated in other places as just a loud shout. And so it's not even necessarily saying what kind of trumpet you're using here. But those are the different kinds of trumpets that they had, or horns that they used to make sounds in the Old Testament. And Numbers 10 tells you the different things that specifically the silver trumpets were supposed to be used for. And anybody know what some of the things that these trumpets were used for?
Summoning the congregation.
Okay, good. So they would use it to gather the congregation and for breaking the congregation up to have them go back to their homes. What else was it used for?
Sound alarms.
Yep, sound alarms.
When the king.
Yep.
Going to war.
Yep, going to war. Gathering the leaders. If they needed to set out in the wilderness to wander for war, as we said. They were also used at worship. And so whenever they would make sacrifices, they would blow the horns or the trumpets over the sacrifices that they were offering. And so that's just a really quick overview of that. By the way, when it comes to the discussion of using musical instruments in worship and all this kind of stuff, the trumpets were used in worship here. But we know that they were supposed to be used because there was instructions for it. So when David later added instruments in 1 and 2 Samuel, but Chronicles says more about it. It was because God told him to add the extra ones that he did. But many, many years passed between Numbers 10 and when David did that in Chronicles. And the only reason David added them is because God told him to. So that's an interesting maybe approach to talk about instruments and how we know we should use them when God tells us to. A couple of instances in the Old Testament where they were used. When there was a trumpet blast sound, at least, when God came to Mount Sinai and met with his people. When they conquered Jericho, as I referenced here already, they blew the horns of an animal, and that's what they would have ushered in the falling of the walls. Gideon and the Midianites, they blew trumpets to scare the Midianites and did that. So you can see that the trumpets had a lot of different purposes. And so one of the hard things about understanding the Feast of Trumpets is, what is it referring to when it talks about this feast? Because the text isn't explicitly going to say it. So maybe understanding some of that survey will help us a little bit understand what maybe they were trying to memorialize or what the purpose of this feast was. So any comments or questions about just this quick survey of trumpets in the Old Testament or horns? All right, so let's look first of all at the instructions that we actually read about in Leviticus. So, Russ, would you mind reading Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25?
Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord."
All right. All right, so one thing to notice here about this particular day is that it functioned as an extra Sabbath day. The Israelites had several extra ones during the year for some of these feasts. One thing, so each new moon began with blowing trumpets. We know that from Numbers 10:10. But no other new moon, as you see there, was accompanied with an actual Sabbath day. And so why might this new moon be a special new moon festival, even though it was the beginning of the year? Anything else that's special about this month that you can think of? What number month is this taking place on?
7.
Yeah, and that's a special month, obviously. 7 is all over the place. And so you see maybe some connections with that. But I think one of the things that this trumpet blast would do for this day is it would bring the Israelites together for the other feasts that were going to take place during this month. So if one of the purposes of the trumpet was to gather the congregation, you see that on this first day of this month, it's gathering the people together so that they can partake not only of that particular festival, but the other two that are going to take place in that same month. But let me, in verse 24, it says that this feast is a memorial. Now, does it say what the memorial is for? All right, so whenever a few months ago, I brought Astra and Abigail, and I think Hannah was born, and we went to this indoor play place for the kids. And there was a Jewish guy there with, like, a yarmulke, and he had tassels, I think, and stuff like this. And so I asked him, I said, hey, I'm getting ready to teach a Jewish feast class. Can you explain to me what the Feast of Trumpets was all about? And he said, well, the text says that it was a memorial, but it doesn't say what it was a memorial for. So it requires some cross-referencing and stuff like this. But he said, as far as the biblical text itself goes, you don't really know. That was according to him. So did anybody do any research and try to figure out what this was memorializing or why that word is used or what other stories in the Bible could this be referring to?
From what I read, it's all over the place.
Yeah.
People think it's every – I mean, one person said it was binding of Isaac on that day. I don't know.
Okay, yeah, so that's one of the options. Can you think of anything in the context of Leviticus 23 where trumpets were used or the sound of trumpets were used? Like in Exodus 19 when God comes to Mount Sinai. So maybe part of this was to remember God's covenant that he made with them, because when he came to the mountain, he had the sound come and everything like that along with it. Ken just mentioned that people connect this to the story of Isaac and Abraham when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. And the reason for that is because the ram horn is what was caught in the thicket. And it would have been the kind of horn that they would have hollowed out to make a trumpet with. And so some Jews remember this as a way to offer their lives to God, just like Isaac was willing to give up his life for God, but it was the horn that was caught in the thicket that caused it to be sacrificed instead. So some people connect it with that. Anything else that you guys found that people connect this with?
Festival of New Year, Festival of Trumpets.
Right, yeah. So the Festival of Trumpets then, like what else could it be memorializing?
I don't know.
So here's another thing that that you can consider is that this was to prepare people for the Day of Atonement. In fact, by Jewish tradition, they called the next 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement, they called it the Days of Awe. And here's what one writer said about these 10 days. He said, that these were 10 days of penitence during which people were admonished to repent of their sins. Because in 10 days from then, that's when they were going to actually have their sins forgiven for the year. It's the beginning of their year in a sense, and so it's a clean slate and all this kind of stuff. So in order for these sacrifices to be made properly, the people were going to have some time to think about and meditate on how they had been doing spiritually. And so it would help them make sure that those sacrifices actually were applied to them in the right kind of way. And so those are some things to maybe think about, some things that it could be memorializing. I think seeing it as God remembering his covenant at Sinai makes sense in the context, because it's the Feast of Trumpets, and that was a prominent thing that happened with the trumpets. I think it makes sense to see it as a day to prepare for the Day of Atonement. But does anybody have any other thoughts on that?
Eric, could it be that they were this memorialized, they would remember all the things that God was accomplishing through the blowing of the trumpets that you just talked about in Numbers? How God led them and protected them, and all those different things that were there.
Sure. Yeah, so maybe like after the wandering in the wilderness and after all those things, this feast was kind of looking forward to after those events had happened, and it would help them memorialize. Yeah, and it could help them memorialize those things as well. That makes sense. So, yeah, those are some ideas with that. Anything else you guys want to say just about what this could be memorializing? All right, I'm not going to take the time to go to Numbers 29, but when it talks about the extra food offerings that were given during this time period, in verse 25, Numbers 29, 1 through 6 details some of that. Can anybody say later on in Israelite history what events took place on this feast? So the first one was when in Ezra, when they rebuilt the altar, that takes place on this day, on this time period. And then secondly, when they had a rededication and reading of the law in Nehemiah 8, that took place on this same day as well. And you can see how it would be fitting if this memorial was to remember God's covenant. Look what they're doing in Nehemiah. They're reading about the covenant that God made with them. It would also make sense that it's to prepare for the Day of Atonement. It's very fitting that the altar would be rebuilt around this time period where a sacrifice is going to be made that would atone for their sins. So based on what you see with the historical events that take place on this feast, you can kind of, I think, have a strengthened understanding that it would be to remember God's covenant, and it would also be to prepare for the Day of Atonement. But some of that requires some degree of educated guesswork. But anything else anybody wants to say just about this? Okay. Let's connect this with Jesus then, and then just see a couple things about, like, if we were going to talk about how Christians today would keep this feast in a sense, well, what would we mean by that? And I think there's a couple things to consider with this. The first would be Jesus' call for us to repent. Every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them begin with a call to repentance. And so if the trumpet blasts for the Feast of Trumpets would get people to consider their spiritual health and how they're doing, Jesus' ministry sort of begins that way. You've got John the Baptist in all four gospels calling people to repent. And so the way that you would do that, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, is by examining ourselves. And so one of the ways that I think we would keep this feast in a sense could be, how introspective am I about my spiritual health and my spiritual well-being? Am I putting God first? Is he the priority of my life? Do I realize the sins that need to be forgiven, that Jesus then atones for? Those would be maybe the kinds of questions that you could consider with that. Anything you guys want to say just about that first one? All right. Something else to think about this with this then is Jesus bringing his people together. So if the trumpets called people together, one of the things that, which I think is what part of the feast is doing, is as the trumpets are being blown, people are supposed to come there and travel to that. This same kind of language is used in the Old Testament. So, for example, look at Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria, and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt, will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy about the new covenant that the Messiah was going to make. And it talks about eventually people being brought from all these different places, but there's going to be a trumpet that's going to be blown, and all of these lost people are going to be brought back so that they can worship the Lord. And so not only is the trumpet calling people to repent, but I think it's calling his covenant people in the new covenant to come together. And there's a couple ways in which that gets applied in the Bible. All right, so for example, Matthew 24. Go over to Matthew 24 really quick. So in Matthew 24, this is Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And there's some debates about whether or not the whole chapter is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's at least like the first 35 verses or so are pretty clearly, I think, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so like in verses 1 through 28 or so, Jesus is talking about signs that would help people know when Jerusalem could be destroyed, signs that are not actually signs, but people might think that they're signs and stuff. But look at starting in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this sounds like it's talking about the end of the world. I think this is talking about Jesus' coming in judgment against Jerusalem. And he says that when this happens, then he's going to have his angels have a loud trumpet call that's going to gather his elect from the four winds. I think that's the idea of the gospel call going further and further out, and then God gathering his people into the church based on the trumpet call of the gospel message. So I think when you see like Isaiah talking about this trumpet's going to be blown, the trumpet referring to the trumpet call of the gospel, and then it's calling people into the church, into Jesus' kingdom, and you see that idea there. Do you guys have any comments or questions about that?
Hey, Eric, this is Steve.
Yeah.
You know, this passage in Isaiah, it reminds me of Exodus 19 in that, you know, you've got the trumpet being blown here, but it's not being blown by anybody in the camp or for any purpose, you know, of a human creation, so to speak. And I think about in Exodus 19, when the Lord visits Sinai, you know, it says that there was a very loud trumpet sound then, and the people all in the camp tremble. So this idea of alarm when the trumpet sounded, you know, it's like, well, we blow the trumpet at various times to remember that God's blowing the trumpet at other times, perhaps.
Yeah, good. Good. All right, so yeah, that's the first gathering that you see there in the church, I think, now. And then secondly, ultimately in eternity. There's a couple of New Testament passages that
talk about when Jesus returns for final judgment and he brings his people to him, it's going to be with this final trumpet call. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 does the same sort of thing. And so there's a sense in which we maybe keep this feast ultimately in heaven when we get to be with the Lord, who's made atonement for our sins and stuff like this. So those are some things I think to consider with that. Honestly, that's all I have to say about this right now. I've thrown up the only food that I've eaten today, and so I'm really not feeling too good. Does anybody have anything else that they want to say about this, though? If you want to make a comment, you don't have to feel bad that I don't feel good. But
you certainly taught us some things about this, after all, Eric.
What was that?
You have instructed us in some things that we hadn't really thought about.
Yeah, and this is honestly, when I was getting ready for these classes and doing some study and research and whatever, the Feast of Trumpets was, for me, the hardest one to figure out, and partially because it requires a little more guessing than the other feasts do. But I think when you look at some of these passages and how it connects, especially the historical events to these things, that it seems like you can get a decently good idea of what the purpose of this feast was. But I think we need to be introspective, examining ourselves. One way that you can examine yourself, by the way, whenever you go to the doctor, they'll ask you questions to diagnose what's happening with you. And you can ask yourself questions like, have I grown in my love over the last year? Have I grown in my ability to be patient with other people? Have I grown in my Bible knowledge? You know, things like that. Like, if you ask yourself questions like a doctor would ask somebody questions, it can kind of help us understand our spiritual health. But it seems like this trumpet call was supposed to get people to start thinking about where they really were spiritually. And rather than always pointing the finger at other people and finding fault with other people, part of keeping this feast, in a sense, would be asking myself, how am I doing spiritually?
The New Testament uses "and may enlighten us" more than the Old Testament uses.
Yeah.
Just calling together.
Right.
The New American Standard used the word "reminder" instead of "memorial."
Oh, it uses "reminder"?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I thought the... Can you guys see this? The Bible thing on my computer? Or is it still the Old Testament feast thing?
It's still the slides.
Oh, it's still the slides. Okay. I'll look it up later. I was going to look up the Hebrew word for memorial. But okay, anything else you guys want to say about any of this?
Just a minor note. They actually have recovered from the walls of the temple, not the temple proper, but actually an inscription saying this is where the trumpets were to be sounded, so that on Herod's temple, there was actually a place where the priests were to go to blow the trumpet.
Okay.
So, again, just kind of an interesting piece of history.
Yeah. Wait, and maybe to add a third layer to this for the New Covenant is that in the Old Testament, the people who would blow trumpets were specifically the priests. Who are the priests today? It's Christians. So, in a sense, we're also blowing the trumpets to try to gather God's people together. So there's an evangelistic sort of idea with that. When you connect that to Matthew 24, verse 31, with the angels going out and gathering the elect, I think angel just means messenger. It doesn't have to be a celestial messenger. It could be a terrestrial messenger like us. And so we're bringing his people together, where you connect this with Isaiah, that there's going to be lost people in Assyria and stuff like this, and we're supposed to be blowing the trumpet as God's priest, bringing people together into this covenant family. So that's maybe another layer of things to say with that.
And just one minor thing. It's interesting. Somebody mentioned it earlier, but whenever we think of stories with trumpets in the Old Testament, my mind automatically goes to Gideon and Jericho. And in both those stories, the people did nothing, and it was God's salvation that saved them. And so as a memorial for us as Christians, it reminds us that God is our salvation, and there's nothing we can do, but it's God's grace and mercy that saves us.
That's good. Yeah, the trumpet, it was like a whistle call, like for help. If you're in the wilderness stranded and you got like an emergency whistle, it's because you don't have the strength to do something. So why would you blow the trumpet when you're going to battle? Because you need God's help. You can't do this by yourself. So that's a good point. Cool. All right. Well, I'm going to stop there. Sorry if I was scattered or whatever tonight. But when we look at the Day of Atonement and Leviticus 16, what we're doing is we're just going to read through the text kind of paragraph by paragraph. And as we do that, we're going to make connections to the New Testament. So we're not going to wait to study the whole chapter and then make the connections. We'll do it as we go through it. And if you've never done it before with Leviticus 16, it's so unbelievably cool, and it's one of those sections in the Bible that would just show you that there's no way that mere man came up with the things that the Bible teaches. So I'm excited about going through that with all of you guys. Let's see. Ask somebody to lead a prayer for us. Hey, Donovan, would you mind praying for us as we finish this study?
Yeah, sure. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you again for another wonderful day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, and preserving it for us that we can read and learn more about you and your covenant. Lord, please help us to always be grateful and thankful for all of the blessings you provide us. Lord, know that you are our salvation. Help us to always remember you. Remember all the things you've done for us, things you do for us, and the things that you are going to do for us. Lord, please help us to continue to lift each other up and always be an encouragement and bear each other's burdens. Please be with us until we can meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hope you feel better, Eric.
Thanks, appreciate that. I'll see you guys on Sunday.
Yep.
Yeah. Thanks, Eric.
Yep.